Ah, that was nice. I guess the sunshine just warms up your voices. Good morning and welcome to New Crossing Church, especially any of those of you visiting with us in person or online. It's good to have you. And if you're visiting in person or online, you can, if you don't have one, you can grab a outline of what we'll be going through as we enter in God's Word. God's Word is living and powerful. And we want to be students our whole lives of his word because it transforms us. Amen. And so you can go on back and grab one or online. I think there's a PDF or will be there. And so we are in a series called Learning to Walk. And it's about learning how to spiritually walk and get legs stronger and mature. And thank you. You didn't want to be called out, but I just called you out. So we are going through this, and we are in the second half of Ephesians. It's nicely divides. There are six chapters, divides in two. The first three chapters are how we are positioned in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in the Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit and all the crazy blessings he pours upon us. But now it's like, okay, I understand what it means to be a son and daughter adopted into God's family and to have the Holy Spirit living in me in a personal relationship with Christ. And now we start walking it out. And so last week, we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we'll be looking at verses 25 through 32 this morning. And last week, we looked at verses 17 through 24, which had to do about getting your head on straight. I mean, Christians do live from their heart. And the Holy Spirit transforms the heart after Jesus Christ washes away the sins and we live for him. But also the mind of a Christian. So it's kind of like sometimes Christians get a bad rap being mindless and naive and, you know, all this kind of, it's like, no, we're the ones with our heads on straight. But I will touch upon that again because as we read these passages, we're in a section where they connect to one another. And so we have to launch from where we were last week into this week. But before I go any further with this, let me pray. So, Lord, we come into your presence. We have been singing these songs of worship. They're words of truth that transform our hearts. But we also want our minds transformed. We want to be wholehearted and transformed-minded followers of you. And for those, Lord, that are visiting or uncertain and with doubts, I praise you they're here. Because here's where you meet us in this place of worship. Though you're not contained or confined by the building, but you love it when those you call come and give their worship and praises to you. And we desire to open up your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit give us discernment, for it takes the Holy Spirit to discern the spiritual things of God. So we invite you in, Holy Spirit, to speak as we hear the words you inspired in your adopted son, Paul, who wrote this letter from a prison. He wrote it out of love. He was in prison because he was speaking about you boldly, Jesus, and they wanted to quiet his voice. But here we hear his voice in his letter thousands of years from then, and they will continue to speak, Jesus, until you return. So meet us in this and change us because of it. For your glory, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So continuing on that idea from last week, if you get your mind right in Christ, you get your life right in life. If you get your mind right in who Christ is, and find yourself in relationship with him, your life gets right. And so this is what Paul is trying to speak into the church in Ephesus. But he speaks it also to us today in Sun Prairie. So if we are able to read all the passage this morning, 25 through 32, is that possible, Scott? All right. I want to read it as a whole, then we'll jump into this. So verses 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that's why it's good to end this morning with communion, to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. So this morning's sermon is put on your Sunday best. How many of you growing up going to church had special Sunday clothes, right? Look, all the hands go up. Yeah, I was trying to find one of me, but it would have taken too long because I'm that old. But I remember that. Me and my sister, you know, we had our special Sunday clothes and you put them on. And go with your, well, it wasn't for me, my parents, but with my mom. My dad's atheist, and you go to church, and those are your special clothes. Do you know? I still have my Sunday clothes, my Sunday best. These are my Sunday jeans. They're jeans, but I still, they're for Sundays. Do you do that? I actually was talking to someone and they said the exact same thing. Like, yeah, I'm not the only geek. And so our passage this morning begins with the word therefore. And that's the first point of this morning. Just therefore. And as it's always said, I don't know if I could say it a different way, but why is it therefore? And so it's something preceding it. Paul's saying, this is important, and because of this, I'm about to say this. But what was that? Well, let's read a little bit of that. And so we'll look at verses 22 through 24. And by the way, 25, which is where it starts, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And let me just say something about... In chapter 4, most of Paul's one another's are in this chapter. And so even though he is now speaking to the individual, the church, in Ephesians, he keeps reminding them, you are a community. And how you live, what you believe, impacts one another, and including those outside of the church, right? And so let's look at briefly from last week, because otherwise this passage by itself, I guarantee you, if we did not have the therefore, we'd end up saying it is impossible. And so nice for just setting the bar so high that I live with guilt and defeatism, right? So this is why sometimes these are in there. So verses 22 through 25, and here this is where we left off last week, and we start this week. Paul says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desire. So there's this idea, and it's a clothing metaphor. And it's like we got to put off our old clothes in the way we used to be before we had this encounter with Christ. And if you haven't had that, you talk to me. Talk to someone here, and they'll help you meet Christ. But then we put that off, and then verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And so there's the idea that even our minds need to be renewed. And then it goes on to say with the third verb in 24, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness of holiness. And you find Paul teaching this in Galatians. You find him teaching it in a way in Romans. He gets real detailed in Colossians. And as a younger pastor, I remember when I was teaching this, I was thinking about this morning on the drive here, I actually had on old stained holes, you know, my old clothes on. But underneath, I had a whole nother set of clothes. But when I started undressing, taking the old clothes off, I traumatized this lady in the church. I think the counseling's now helping, but she just like, It's like, and so I'm not going to do that to you this morning. And if you're wondering who I traumatized, it was the amen you just heard. They actually had to leave the church for 6 years, but now they're back again. Thank you, Julie, for helping with the sermon. Did I just name the traumatized person? So verse 22, this idea of putting off your old self, it's your former way of life. And it's an old life that, actually, we have Ephesians 2:1. Let's just read Ephesians 2:1 real quick. Or not real quick, just a little bit quick. Ephesians, there we go. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. And so it's like grave clothes. It's, you know, and it's like we had this old life. And what we need to understand is we participate in this journey called sanctification, where we're changed. You get saved, but then you get sanctified. And that means that you are being transformed into the woman, the man that God made you to be. And so we can't do it, but we on our own, but we at least in the power of the Holy Spirit begin to shed these old things, these desires of the flesh, the temptations of Satan, the culture of our world that tells us to dress some way. And last week, I put up a picture because I wasn't sure what modern day prison outfits look like. And so I showed you pictures. And actually, it was like these men and women of different sizes and a unisex, you know, kind of one design fits all. And I thought, oh, that's how appropriate for sale. But the men and women were all smiling, you know, and I think it's because it was Halloween costumes or something, but you could just get them in different sizes. And so let's just take that idea and show it again. Oh, look at the cute little kid in his inmate outfit, all bright and orange, right? And so there's that idea that when we live without Christ, we are sinners from the youngest of age, and the cute little guy, and he too is a prisoner of the world, and he'll soon be getting caught up in the lies of the devil and follow along the culture and become somebody that God did not want him to be. All people, young and old, need saving, right? So there in verse 23 then, you know, Paul's saying, therefore, it begins with a being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we saw this in Romans 12:2, which we do have that verse, which I just saw up earlier. And it's like, therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, in other words, try it out. See if God's good to his word, right? Test it, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So God's got a will for children and adults. He's got a plan for them. And at first you're going to say, oh, this won't work, or this is impossible, or man, I don't even know if this is true. Test them out on this. But it has to begin with the mind. And so I had a picture of a train up here, and I want to put up a different picture. I'm using a kids' theme. This is actually something in my looking for a train illustration of how a Christian life is meant to be like a train, where the engine of the train, where all the power is the truth of God, is how we are to think new in Christ. And then you have at the back of the train the caboose, and this is our feelings. And as I was looking for this, and it just was so ordained that I had the picture of a kid looking about 3 years old, 2 years old, with his prison uniform on. This is what's used by counselors, Christian counselors, for kids. And so you have at the bottom here, and I know it'd be hard to see, but here is the child, they're learning here, you want to live a life pleasing God, a life for God. And when you do that, he gives you truth to live by. He helps you know who he is. He gives his words you can trust. And this is how you need to think about life in school. This is how you need to think about yourself. And that's the engine of the train. And when it's going correctly, your actions follow, which is to act wisely, to do right, to speak well, to behave godly, to behave like Jesus Christ who saved you. And then in the back, because we know, man, any parent knows a kid's feelings just sometimes dominate the world and determine how they live. And so if Jesus is the caboose in your life, and then follows happiness, feelings of happiness and contentment and peace, and feeling clean inside, and because you're forgiven, right? Makes sense? Yeah? Now, flip it around, and if you live a life of pleasing yourself, it's your feelings that try to pull the train, which just doesn't go anywhere. And so you could have unhappy feelings, anger, sadness, loneliness, frustration, disappointment, jealousy, pride. Of course, no adults have these kind of emotions because we just naturally grow out of them. But no, this is true for us. That's why I'm showing it. And if it's the caboose that's, if it's your emotions and feelings pulling your life, and then you act, to follow, your actions follow. What is my favorite quote of Warren Wiersbe? Outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action. It's the things of how you, it's how you think, what the truth is you're holding on to. And when your feelings pull the engine, and then you act selfishly, you do wrong things, you speak badly, you behave ungodly, and then what? And then that just messes up your understanding of who God is. It messes up your understanding of yourself and others. And so your whole life gets, I should have put that, derailed. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And so your life gets derailed when you try, when it's the caboose that tries to pull it. We want the truth of God to pull our lives along the tracks, right? So as we saw here that we need a renewed mind, verse 24 says we need to put on a new self created in the likeness of God. And here just quickly, John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So you go from prison clothes to freedom clothes. How many of you have not seen a movie where there's some lady or dude in prison and they finally get out? Do they just walk out in their prison uniform? No. You see them go up to the cage, and they have exchanged the old clothes, and they get the pile of new freedom clothes they had before they messed their lives up. So sometimes Christians are still walking around in the orange jumpsuit. But what do your freedom clothes look like? We saw what it looks like even for a young boy. I can tell you what my granddaughter's freedom clothes look like. For Perone, her freedom clothes look like a Chewbacca sweatshirt with purple polka dotted pants, totally clashing, looking crazy and insane. But isn't that fun? Even my neighbors last week was talking, they were apologizing for their little girl who's the same age, you know, how she was dressed. She picked out her own outfit. It's like, no, that's awesome. You know, it's like, that's freedom. All right. So Paul's using this imagery of changing one's clothes, and he's wanting us to live a reformed life, not the life of a prisoner or slave. He wants us to live as adopted sons and daughters who are free in Christ. Amen. So let me kind of just close this section, because this section ended with, in verse 24, and to put on the new self. Now, it's not a new self you design. It was created after the likeness, it says, of God in true righteousness and holiness. And it's interesting Paul picked those two words, because holiness of God, it's a good religious word, a little hard to get your brain around. But just remember this. Holiness is absolute purity. Holiness has to do with you being pure in your heart, your thoughts, your words, your actions, the way you live your life. And holiness is also not just absolute purity, but immeasurable goodness. It's immeasurable. And so you live this life that is holy and good in the world and people you know. And you know what I love about the word righteousness? You could talk about holiness as being this, yeah, God's pure. God's good. But he could do that outside of any creation. That's just who he is. God is holy. And we're to be holy too. But you know what's different about righteousness? Righteousness, like love, is only possible in relationships. And so Matthew 5:48, we read, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, Jesus is calling his followers to pursue a life that demonstrates our heavenly Father's truth and love that he has for others. He's not saying be perfect if you're going to get saved. That's impossible. But we are to pray, our Father in heaven. When I pray this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I hear Jesus saying, when I said, how do I pray? Jesus goes, here, pray with me. Our Father in heaven. It's like, what? You mean I got a relationship with the Father in heaven? That's insane. That's awesome. But also, our Father, hallowed be your name means, man, I want to be an apple that doesn't fall far from the tree. I want not only a relationship, but I want to be a reflection of you in the world. Who wants that, right? And so, but he's saying perfectly. And so let me read as close to this section of how the therefore, what this putting on Christ. I love how the Message Bible words Matthew 5:48, and it captures what I'm saying. Matthew 5:48 in the Message paraphrase says, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. Is that good? All right, second point is past the therefore. Now we know what it's there for. And now we begin this idea of exchanging our prison clothes for our Sunday best. And within this, Paul gives five examples. And there are examples, and it's an exchange, like that picture of the person's getting set free from prison. And so these examples are not exhaustive, but they're ones that the Spirit put on his heart to speak to the church. And so some we'll go through quickly, some we'll get into a little bit more. But understand that there are, in these examples, there are, as even believers, we start off in our learning to walk, not walking well. And so there are some things that we still act out of, like wearing old clothes, we still misbehave, and the Bible calls that sin. And so it's five examples of how, even as believers, we can still end up sinning out of our old self, even though it's been, the power of it has been defeated when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But then he says, he gives a truth of who you are. It's like, that's not who you are anymore. So as you hear these, maybe, and I'm asking, Lord, help each one of us identify an area in which you're still trying to give us a new garment, you know? Something that's still not, it's stained and it's got holes and it's threadbare and it's time for it to go. And he was wanting to exchange it for something really cool, you know, your Sunday jeans kind of idea. And so as we go through this, but also remember that as members of a church, as members of God's family, the church is God's family, we encourage and help each other too. So maybe God will put on your heart, not just you, let it start with you, but maybe there's something you feel led by the Spirit, like, I got to talk to my friend about something. And what you don't do is just stop it. Just stop it. Stop sinning. Right? But you remind them, hey, dude, this isn't who you were created to be. Who you are in Christ is better than this. And so we come in that attitude of we've all got the prison clothes we're still shedding. But hopefully as we're learning to walk in maturity, our clothes are reflecting God more. So let's look at this. Now, the first one is in verse 25. Therefore, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so there's this idea of falsehood. And this falsehood is just what I've been saying. It's not who you really were meant to be. And falsehood also can be in a way in which we speak to others with falsehood. And it's like slander. You know, it could be the things we say that we're intentionally trying to hurt someone because we're frustrated in some way. And so, and what we hear within the church also needs to be Christians for you out in the world. And so it's an intentional lie that's designed to hurt somebody. But then there are also sometimes these intentional lies because, and as a pastor, I have seen this in young people, which is more rare, but I've seen it even in older Christians. And this is where if you live a life that's false, a life of lies, and you continue in that, what happens is at some point, you start lying unintentionally because it's become natural to you. Even when I remember in counseling, it's just, the wife was like, you know, I just sent him out to get groceries, and when he got home, hey, did you grab the soup? And he says, yeah, he hadn't, but it just became his nature. And so the sooner we get the falsehood out of us, the better. It's like it's like the picture that you would have of a marriage or a family, and where falsehood harms the unity that you have with your spouse, or even one of the kids, and it just harms the unity of the family, and it destroys the trust, and it leads to conflict, right? But truth strengthens the unity, and it builds respect, and it creates compassion that leads to a stronger relationship But it's hard to speak it out of fear. What will happen if I come clean with my falsehood, right? Jill and I just in marital counseling, you know, we've seen that, things that have been hidden for decades, and comes out, not hidden. And then, but you get at the heart of it when it begins, and it always begins maybe even before the marriage, and it creates this persona, I gotta lie to be the person I think they want me to be. You ever done that? I got two hands up on that one, right? We're going through this life group, The Reason for God, and it was looking at the doubts we have of God and what right does Christianity have to speak into the way we should live, and then like God's, you know, going to judge, you know, the way we live and things like this. And in that group, one of the guys talked about how it felt like God's unjust. Kind of like if God loves us and he created us this way, that, and right there, there's a truth. But is it a false truth, or is it a lie of the world? If God created, you know, and he's thinking of someone close to them, and if he created us this way, and then how can he says he's love and turn around and judge that and say you're wrong, even though he created us this way? And then that spun off into how many of you ever had people you talk that, you know, one of the greatest struggles the world has with church, Christianity, is hypocrisy. And then that went into, you know, the spiritual leaders who teach and speak these things, and you know, like I'm doing this morning. And then, but then they go and hurt people with the same things they said were sin and wrong, right? Is this news to any of you? No? No. And so I happened to be leading that group, and so I said, you know, if do you affirm, like, yeah, if God did that, if he created us this way, and then I love, you know, and he says he's love, and then he judges, that would be an unjust God, right? That wouldn't be right of God to do that. Maybe there is a misstep, an assumption here that's not true. And I totally get, you know, Christians, and I looked at him, I said, I got to make a confession. I said, other than myself, he doesn't come to this church. Other than myself, the whole church are hypocrites. Think about it. Okay, you see, I'm making a joke here, because he started laughing. It's like, no, and I said, you know, and the point, the truth is, we're all trying to be the best versions of who God created us to be as men and women in this church. But we fail sometimes, and it's important that we be honest with one another, I'm telling them. And, you know, so we try to be honest, and we help each other on this journey of becoming more like Christ. He could appreciate that. So let's not be posers, and even though there's places we know are faults in us, let's not be liars in who we proclaim ourselves to be. Amen? So that's the first example. The second one is verses 26 through 27, where he talks about exchanging harmful anger. I call it harmful anger for holy anger, because he starts off, and maybe if you're new to church, you're going, whoa, because it starts off Paul saying, be angry. And you're, yeah, I get to be angry all the time because it's in me. But he says, and do not sin. And so there's a way in which we can be angry and not sin. And so that's that idea. And Jesus himself was angry, you know, at more than once. And we read about God in the Old Testament being angry. But this anger is not to harm people. This is a holy anger because they're not living by their God design. And they're hurting or harming other people emotionally or even physically. And so in James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, we read, know this, James says to the church, my beloved brothers, let every person who is quick to hear, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if your anger is not producing a life like God's, that is a harmful anger. And Paul warns us in Ephesians about being careful to not give the, you know, be quick, two things, be quick to resolve it. Don't let the sun go down it. And that's a figure of speech. I mean, if you can do it literally in your home or you have to wait until you get to work the next day. But you are willing to apologize and ask for forgiveness for that. Because if it doesn't get forgiven by God and the people you've hurt, it becomes a seed in your heart that Satan can use to produce wrath and hurt others. The third one is exchanging stealing for giving to others. We read in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. I love this. So in other words, a thief does what? They take. And Paul says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's exchanging the taking for giving. Now, you're all thinking, yeah, that's good, Pastor, because I don't put on a ski mask and break into my neighbor's houses at night. Isn't that where my mind goes? It's like, oh, I'm good on that one. No, let's make it a little harder, shall we? Stealing can even be what we withhold from others by what we don't give. We borrow something but not return it. We damage something but not return it in good or better condition. You've stolen something. You've stolen value of something from someone else. We can steal from our children by taking from them ourselves when they need us in life. We can steal from our employers. I read once how much it costs the average company in copies that people are making on the copying machine without permission. Now, in our world today, it's like, well, our company's paperless. Do you steal time from them? Check in late, leave early, or while you're there, spend hours on your phone? That's stealing time. You could also steal from God. He is worthy of our worship, but you're here not doing that this morning. But we can steal the worship that he deserves because we put him low in priority, though God is to be first in our lives. And also, we're going through a membership class right now, and there's kind of a simple way to remember what is God's: time, talent, treasures. And so there's that idea, we steal our time from him, we don't show up. And you realize in a way, it's God and his church. I need you guys, I need the relationship, I need what you bring to help me worship and be the Christian I'm called to be, and vice versa. And so he's given us talents, and so he's given you Holy Spirit gifts to build up and strengthen the church, and it pleases the Father. What parent doesn't love it when one kid helps the sibling out with some talent they have? And I love those stories I hear from some of your homes, how your kid selflessly steps up. And then the treasures, and God gives us treasures and things that we can help people materially or financially, and we withhold those. And God's very clear in the Bible, in Malachi, he calls that stealing from him. And so it's like, no, even God we can steal from. See, did I make you squirm at all? In this one? We're all guilty of it sometimes. The fourth example, or exchange of sin for truth, verses 29 through 30 is the exchange corrupting talk for constructing talk. And so let me just read Proverbs 18:20. I think that's a good one. And it's well known. It reads, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So the words we speak That's why I called it, the ESV translated as corrupting. It cannot even be translated rotting. It just decomposes the good things in someone's life when our words are rotten. But at the same time, if the words come from a heart of love, it produces a wonderful fruit in their lives. And what's interesting is it's hard to know in Proverbs 18:20 who's the subject and object of this verse. So I just described it as those who love it will eat its fruit. So those who love the good words of life you speak into someone love it, and it produces a fruit in their lives. It helps them. But it also could be speaking to ourselves. If we speak these lies, these words that harm others, it hurts our life too. There is no sin that doesn't impact someone else's life. And in verse 30, we read, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's a standalone sentence in the Greek. And it's like, well, is it speaking to what preceded it or what's followed? And the Holy Spirit, by the way, the Holy Spirit's a person. It's not the Star Wars force. Did you notice you can grieve him? You only grieve a person, and it grieves the Holy Spirit because he is the Spirit of truth, the Bible says, the Spirit of revelation. And so he himself gives us words of God that gives us life, and the Holy Spirit empowers the words of the Bible, and they encourage us. They help us walk when we're discouraged. They comfort us when our heart's in sorrow, and they build us up when we're walking right. And so the Holy Spirit goes, "No. Oh, you're killing me with these words, these foul words that you're speaking over this person. That's not what I want said to them." Do you see how you can grieve the Spirit? So, fifth is exchange vices for virtues. And now here, Paul's just like, and so there's actually six vices and three virtues. He runs through quickly, and let's read them again. And here, just ask the Spirit if there's something here, because we can't dissect each one of these. Paul's not trying to be exhaustive, but he gets us thinking. And do not grieve. Now this Spirit, we could be grieved if it's not our words, but the way we live. Because he is what kind of Spirit? He's the Holy Spirit, pure and good. And so we read the exchange of these vices for virtues. And so we read the vices first. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. By the way, maybe that you can think of that as brawling, just, you know, physically out of control. And slander be put away from you along with malice. And that's, malice is just like rage. You know, it's a step up from anger, right? Because you get out of control. But exchange them for, verse 32, be kind to one another. Kindness, tenderhearted, loving. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I wanted to give you an illustration of this, and this was like you could open up a news app any day of the week and get examples of all these. But some reason, as I was just doing my usual looking at news, this one popped out at me, and I wasn't sure why, and I sent it to my computer, but now it makes sense. The name of the article is, "A man in Florida charged with terrifying road rage." But I think this captures basically what do these vices look like with someone without Christ. An Alabama man, I read, who is in danger, the officer said, danger on the road and off, was arrested last week for being caught on a camera video at the gas station with road rage attack a 16-year-old girl and her boyfriend at a North Florida gas station. Then it goes on to say, quote, this is an individual our deputies have encountered numerous times. All right. So this is a lifestyle, said Walton County Sheriff. Keebler had tailgated the teenager and her friends who were in a red car, aggressively passed them, tapped his brakes before following them into the gas station where it all got videoed. And it shows him shouting explicitives and lunging at them. He, because it's not, the trial hasn't happened yet, he's allegedly tried to strike a passenger in the back seat through the open window. And then another passenger could be seen trying to get out, and he kicks the door three times with his leg, the passenger's leg half out. The 16-year-old comes out, and he forcibly, actually they put it as, suddenly with great force throws her on the ground. And the driver of the car is seen, another driver tries to intervene, and Keebler gets him in a headlock and punches him in the head three times. Does this sound like Vice, right? But here's where it got interesting. Because they had on video, the authorities reached out to Keebler, and he turned himself in. And then he said, am I going to jail? It's okay if I am. I just want to be prepared. And then he says, I need an attorney, don't I? Said Keebler. This is somebody lost in their vices. And yeah, he does need an attorney, but he needs something, someone more than that if he's going to live a different life. And that was the final point. Put on Christ so that you can be like him to others. Did you catch verse 24? It ended with, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what happens when you surrender your heart and mind to Christ. But verse 32 ends with, be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. You do not, even as a believer in truth and inviting Jesus in your life, have the power. You can't just put on these clothes and in your own strength live it. For example, we try speaking the truth but find ourselves lying, just taking some of these. We try to be generous in what we give to others but find ourselves too greedy and taking instead. We want to show love and forgiveness, but we just don't have the power to forgive and love in the way that we know we were created to do. Galatians 3:27, we have a slide of up here. It says, for as many of you as were baptized, what? It should be highlighted. Oh, it's not highlighted. Baptized into Christ. Oh, there we go. So, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have what? Put on Christ. So you're just not putting on good virtues as a Christian. You're not just putting on good ideas of how to live your life. You are putting on Jesus Christ. And so, Ephesians, let's see. So what I was going to share with you is when I shared how I did a prison ministry back when I lived in California, and how one of the inmates talked about, and this was, I was wearing dress pants and dress shirts, and he couldn't wait to get out of prison to wear those kind of clothes again. But what I didn't share is he said, and you know, I'm actually concerned about getting released. How many of you heard of that? It's hard, the fear of even leaving prison, because it's such a controlled environment with iron bars and guards, and you just cannot live out your old clothing. But out there, when he puts on his freedom clothes again, he has the freedom to act badly, but he didn't want to. And here's the thing. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. And I'm closing with this. In this slide, we read, now to him who is what? Able to do. Three times in these verses, we read about the ability and power of God through Christ in us. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, and that's speaking to of this life we want to live that glorifies God, according to the what? Power, dynamos. It's like dynamite. We get from these Greek words, we get words like work and power. And so according to the power at work within us, with not just for you, within you. That's what it means to put on Christ, to live in him. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever, and all of God's people said. So there we have communion this morning. And so we don't leave our Christ clothes in the closet. We not only wear our Sunday best at church, but we wear our Christ clothes to school. We wear our Christ clothes to work, across the street to our neighbors. We wear them everywhere and every day. We wear them everywhere and every day. So bow your heads. And ask yourself in your heart, because all of you are invited to take communion this morning. And even if you're a visitor, you're welcome, if you're ready, to put on Christ and take off your old prison clothes. In faith, invite him into your heart in faith. Tell him he can be Lord and Savior of your lives. But let all of us, even those that have been Christians for a long time, ask ourselves where we are behaving badly and living out of our old self instead of the new self created in the likeness of God. Ask yourself what you need to exchange for that old self. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, the Spirit of Revelation to reveal to you what holiness would look like in exchange for that sin. And then pray. Pray and ask Christ to become for you what you cannot do for yourself. So I invite the elders to come up and the worship team. And, worship team come up first from the elders. Have the elders come up. And so begin to ask them, and when you're ready, come on up. Elders over here. Scott? Oh, okay. Okay. And so let me just pray and a quick prayer. And then, so Father in heaven, do speak to all of our hearts here, and I invite all those to come. We desire for them, Lord, to exchange old selves, old clothes for your glorious ones in Jesus' name. All right, come on up.